Father, as we bow our heads, may we now bow our hearts and listen to your voice. Spoken to us by your Holy Spirit through the pens of men in the Scriptures, we do not need the opinions of men. We need to hear from you. We need to hear with spiritual ears so that our whole lives might be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus. And I ask, Lord, that we might, by your grace, be able to not just sing hallelujah, praise the Lord, praise Yahweh, but live hallelujah as well. And this we will do, if you permit, by your grace, and that's what we're asking for today. And so I ask your blessing as we come to your word. Give me the strength to preach it faithfully, clearly, unashamedly, to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's get one out of the way there. Well, beloved, we have spent a good deal of our summer in Luke 9, haven't we? Learning, we've taken some breaks here and there. I've been gone a couple of weeks, but we've spent a great deal of our summer in Luke 9. Learning what Jesus demands of us. Learning what Jesus demands of us if we are to be his disciples. We have been learning we must deny ourselves. We've got to basically die to ourselves continually. We have been learning in recent weeks that pride has no place in discipleship. Pride has no place among the people of God. And that's what Jesus is getting at when he says, take up your cross daily. It's not about you, it's about him. Following Jesus leaves no room for egos, no room for personal agendas, no room for hating others, especially other believers, as we saw last week. And beloved, being Jesus' disciple means that these lives that we are living right here, right now, are not our own. We belong to him if we are indeed his. We belong to him. Having identified completely with him, having accepted him and his words, our opinions about things and how things should ultimately be do not matter before the cross. We must be thoroughly biblical if we want to follow Jesus, if we want to be his disciples. We have been seeing this throughout Luke 9 all summer long, and it has to be one of the most in-your-face chapters in the whole Bible. It's definitely one of the most in-your-face chapters I've ever preached. And we're not done yet. One more time we turn to Luke 9, verses 57 through 62. And God willing, we finish the chapter this morning. But we come here to listen to what the Spirit has to say to the church. So read along with me the last six verses of the chapter. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But he, Jesus, said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Powerful stuff. And if you want to boil that down, in fact, if you want to boil down what this long 62-verse chapter is about, we see it here. Three times in six verses, the simple idea of following Jesus. Following Jesus. We've already seen about following Jesus. It entails accepting him for everything he is and nothing that he is not. It is accepting his words, that being all of the scriptures, we have to follow Jesus that way. And those words, follow me, let me get grammatical on you for a second. That's present tense imperative. And that means it is a continuous thing to be obeyed. It is a command to be continuously obeyed. We must always follow Jesus. and something the great Martin Luther, the reformer, captured well in the first of his 95 theses. He said, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he called for the entire life of believers to be one of penitence. The entire life. Beloved, Jesus isn't seeking momentary holiness from you. He's not seeking a fleeting emotional response. He is demanding your life. He is demanding a lifelong commitment to Him. And that is not the way salvation and the call to discipleship is ordinarily presented today. Satan has convinced millions of would-be Christians that they can be a disciple without really following Jesus, without really obeying His words. Christianity becomes a matter of responding to a charismatic speaker, a testimony that pulls on the heartstrings, a story, a music, whatever gets someone to walk an aisle, pray a prayer, sign a card, get dunked in the tank, and boom, you are a Christian. But that is so obviously not the way Jesus presented being His disciple, is it? Jesus never tugged on heartstrings. Peter and Paul never tugged on heartstrings. Jesus said, believe Moses and the prophets. He demanded people's whole lives. Repent of your sins and don't just call Him Lord, Lord, but live as though that's true, because it is. Jesus made it impossible in His words and what He said to be fake. And that's why many ended up leaving Him. That's why they turned away from Him in the end. He made it clear that salvation is wholly of the Lord. And the pattern we see in His ministry is that the more people came to understand that, the more they abandoned Him, because Jesus' demands upon their lives were just too high. And that's why following Jesus has been redefined in the modern church. Following Jesus in the modern church looks a lot like the way you're already living. So that little to nothing more in the way of sacrifice and in the way of humility and in the way of repentance is demanded of you. So many mistake following Jesus with doing what is religiously familiar. I think that is a big problem in the American South. Many mistake discipleship for doing some of the things He says, but without admitting it out loud, not following some of the harder things He says because of what it might mean for us, because of how it might affect us financially, because of how it might affect us with family or friends, or you know, you fill in the blank. Beloved, modern Christianity is very skilled when it comes to erecting roadblocks on the narrow road that leads to life. But there is nothing new under the sun, and that is what we see in this passage. Because people who came into personal contact with Jesus were also very skilled at putting up their own roadblocks to following Jesus. Three individuals here that we see. The word follow is in each of their encounters. And in differing ways, they all say they want to follow Christ, but really they want to do it on their own terms. And so we see in this passage three ways how not to follow Jesus. How not to follow Jesus. And in verse 57, 58, we see the first. We see first that comfortable discipleship is not following Jesus. Comfortable discipleship is not following Jesus. As they were going on the road is the first thing we read. Right there, we are immediately reminded, we should be reminded at least, that being a Christian is not about being comfortable. Why? Because where did the road lead that Jesus was going? He was on His way to Jerusalem, to the cross, where He would suffer and die to save His people from their sins. It was a road to selfless death. And anyway, as they were going along the road, someone said to Him, I will follow you wherever you go. Those are the kinds of words we want to hear. I will follow you wherever you go. And Matthew adds the detail that this man was a scribe. That means that he was one of the experts in the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, the law. He was one of the experts in really all of the traditions of the elders that they had. A good first century Jew was expected to keep. Those were things that they kind of added on to Scripture over the course of centuries. This man was an expert in all of that. But however devoted he might have been to his first century Jewish religion, he also saw Jesus. And perhaps he was taken in by the miracles. Perhaps he was taken in by seeing him cast out demons. Perhaps he was taken in by the teaching, even the way Jesus spoke. Whatever it was, he had enough respect for Jesus to, in Matthew, call him teacher. A scribe recognizing Jesus as a teacher, an important thing. And his statement to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." I mean, that is what we all need to be saying. We all need to be saying, "I will follow you, Jesus, wherever you go." And they indicate he had good intentions to be loyal to Jesus, not just for a day, not just for a week, not just for a month, but for a lifelong commitment. Beloved, this is the kind of person we would love to see come and join us here at Bethlehem Baptist Church. I mean, this guy was a scribe, a respected scholar coming out of a group very much hostile to Jesus. What a testimony he would have. The scribes, by and large, are along with the Pharisees, the most antagonistic group in the New Testament to Jesus. So how great would it be for this man to be a disciple? But not all was as it seemed, wasn't it? And Jesus knew it. Jesus knew what was in man. Jesus knows what's in you this morning. Jesus knew what was in man. That's what John 2:25 says. He knew what was in man's heart, and that he was seeing the crowds and he was seeing the miracles, and that he wanted to be associated with that. He wanted in on this movement that he saw gathering steam, this scribe did. But Jesus crushed any expectations this scribe might have for a beautiful life going forward when he said, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." You know, Jesus looked right through this would-be follower of his. His answer to the scribe exposed what he really wanted. This man wanted comfort. You see, he viewed Jesus as something that would provide him with benefits. And of course, there are benefits to following Christ. The greatest benefit of all is eternal life. But this man wasn't looking at that. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have said that stuff about where he sleeps. He didn't come to Jesus desperate, did he? This scribe did not come to Jesus as one who realized that he was spiritually destitute. We are all spiritually destitute apart from Christ. After all, this man was a scribe. He's not spiritually destitute in his mind. He, you know, does the religious stuff. Today we would say he's a member of a church. He does it all the time. He goes to church all the time. He reads his Bible. He knows his Bible even. This guy thought he was above everybody else. He thought he was above the masses. He thought he was a good person. So he needn't fear the judgment to come. He wasn't thinking about Jesus in terms of grace and forgiveness and eternal life, but rather how Jesus could make his life better. And that is the way so many view Jesus today. It's definitely the way many modern day preachers present Jesus on TV. And sometimes they don't even use the name of Jesus. Sometimes they just talk in the abstract of God wants this for you. God will do this for you. God will give you a better life if you'll just let him. But does any of that sound like what Jesus said to the scribe? No. Of course not. The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Beloved, Jesus is the incarnate deity. He is our creator. Nothing has come into being that did not come into being through him, is what we read in John chapter 1, verse 3. And yet when God became man, and when Jesus entered the world as a man through the womb of a virgin, he emptied himself, Paul says. He didn't walk around on this earth like the King of Kings he is. He walked around this earth like a slave, like a lowly servant. The Creator was denying himself willingly. And being denied by others, the creature comforts that we lose our minds that we don't have for a day. And if you think I'm wrong, look at how people respond the next time the power goes out for any length of time. In Luke 4, we saw Jesus preach the gospel in his hometown of Nazareth. Remember that? He went to the synagogue. He read from the scroll of Isaiah. And how did the people respond? They tried to throw him off a cliff. The people who he'd grown up around. In Luke 8, we saw Jesus cast a legion of demons out of a man in the country of the Gerasenes. How did they respond? They implored him to leave their region. Last week even, we saw that Jesus intended to pass through Samaria on his way to Jerusalem. So he sent messengers ahead and they were rejected. Why? Because they did not want him going through their land to Jerusalem. That's the comfortable life Jesus lived, which is to say, not at all. And those who follow him can, beloved, we, if we follow Jesus, can and should expect no better. And studying that this week has been of great comfort to me, because we should expect no better than what Jesus received. If you are discouraged with things, the way things are going in your life, be encouraged and comforted, because Jesus had it worse than you. And yet he said, what they do to you, me, they'll do to you. Beloved, let me just go ahead and contradict the litany of presidential candidates you're going to hear over the next 14 months. Jesus did not save you so the government can get out of your way and you can achieve the American dream. He saved you so that he could send you out as sheep among wolves to be persecuted and handed over and betrayed and mocked. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher, and the slave his master, is what Jesus said in Matthew 10:25. They called Jesus the devil, remember? We should not expect them to call his church any better. And the scribe did not want that life. He wanted comfortable Christianity like so many sitting in pews across this nation this morning. Maybe even you. He said, I will follow you wherever you go. We say a lot of things too. We sing, wherever he leads, I'll go. Usually we mean, but don't add the words, within reason. Or, as long as it doesn't cost me too much. Beloved, we are far too often like this guy. All walk, no talk. Comfortable discipleship is not following Jesus, beloved. Conditional discipleship is not following Jesus either. Conditional discipleship is not following Jesus. Look at 59 and 60. And he said, Jesus said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. So here was a man who may have heard the exchange between Jesus and this scribe. And in any event, Luke presents this as it's happening not long after. And as if Jesus finished talking to the scribe, you know, the implication being the scribe did not continue to follow Jesus, by the way. Jesus then looks to somebody else and said, follow me. This time Jesus is using the word follow. Jesus initiates the conversation, but like the scribe, a roadblock exists. And it is a roadblock of this man's own making. Follow me, and Luke's next words you see, but he. Church, when the Lord speaks, you don't say but. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go bury my father. That actually sounds reasonable, right? Noble? Even. After all, a son should see to it that his father is well taken care of when dying. That's part of our responsibility as believers toward our family. Joseph to Jacob, Genesis, right? 1 Timothy speaks to this even. But what's really the case here is this man wanted to follow Jesus on his own terms too. Jesus said, follow me, and this man put a condition upon his discipleship. And this man's condition is that he put his family first, which again seems right, seems noble, but what about when family is the roadblock to following Jesus? What do you do when your spouse or your mother or your father or your brothers or your sisters or your aunts or your uncles or your cousins are the roadblock to you following Jesus. I have heard it said to my face in the course of my ministry, which has gone on for several years now. I try to follow Jesus as much as I can, but when it comes to family, family is family, and I take care of the rest later. Tell me if Jesus, how he would respond to those words. Family is family. But just remember Luke 8:21. My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. Family is family, beloved, but take Jesus Christ into account when you say that. Because are you in his family? You cannot put conditions on your discipleship like this guy did. And the thing of it is, his father was not even dead. His father was not dead yet. You know why? Because the Jews did not embalm. They buried almost immediately. This guy's father was not dead. So what this would-be disciple is really saying is, let me stay with my dad until he dies so I can get my inheritance. And then I'll follow you. He was not willing to lay aside all of his earthly possessions, all of his earthly hopes for the sake of following Christ. He is in the I will follow Jesus later crowd. I will follow Jesus when it's convenient. I will follow Jesus when I'm done with this and I'm done with that. I will follow Jesus after I've satisfied myself with other things. Guess what? You never satisfy yourself. And that's how so many people look at Jesus today. And they won't work with Jesus. They won't walk with Jesus. Allow the dead to bury their own dead, he said back. Allow the dead to bury their own dead. Go and proclaim the gospel everywhere, the kingdom of God. And of course, that statement has nothing to do with not attending funerals, nothing to do with attending to the dying. He's speaking metaphorically here. Allow the spiritually dead to bury their own dead. You go and proclaim my kingdom. You go and proclaim my message that leads to life. Jesus made it clear, beloved, that if this man was to follow him, he would have to abandon all of his earthly priorities, all of his conditions, and make Jesus himself, and by virtue, proclaiming his gospel, his priority. And how often do we let all kinds of things get in the way, real and imagined, of getting in the place of going and proclaiming the kingdom of God? I have made those excuses myself. I have heard those excuses many times for not being comfortable getting out into the community and talking to people about Jesus. I've heard so many excuses. I've made so many excuses for not engaging seriously the dying community around us. We all do it. It's not our thing, we say. I've got other things to do, we say. And the Apostle Paul, though, in 2 Timothy 2:4 says, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so what? So that he may please the one who has enlisted him as a soldier. Jesus has enlisted his disciples as soldiers to go and fulfill his mission. Yet we entangle ourselves in so many other things and convince ourselves we don't have the time or that such and such is more important to do. And yet Jesus says, abandon your self-interest. Abandon your preferences. Abandon your comfort. Again, comfort. Abandon all your conditions and unconditionally surrender to Jesus Christ for the sake of his kingdom. What are your conditions this morning? What but do you put before Christ? Beloved, conditional discipleship is not following Jesus. But there's one more, verses 61, 62. Another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So we see comfortable discipleship is not following Jesus. Conditional discipleship is not following Jesus. Here we see that hesitant discipleship is not following Jesus. A halting, hesitant discipleship is not really following Jesus. It's not real discipleship. And how often are we guilty of that? Another man now comes to Jesus. I will follow you, Lord. He calls Jesus Lord. That's good. But, not good. But first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. He seems committed. He seems to want to do the right thing. His heart seems to be in the right place. You know, he just wants to go home and say bye to everyone first. But Jesus knows better. Jesus knows if, you know, he knows what's in this man's heart. Jesus knows if he goes back, he won't be back. He would be afraid to leave family. He would fear being ostracized by those whom he loved, who wouldn't understand his newfound commitment to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And I think that actually is what holds so many Christians back from really following Christ. What it'll look like to those in their own home if they do it. That's why Jesus later in Luke is going to say, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. What Jesus is saying there, and we'll talk more about that when we get to it, is that you have to be so committed to Jesus that your love for everyone else seems like hate by comparison. And that's what Jesus was saying. And that was a place this man just was not willing to go. He was hesitant. Unable to move when Jesus said follow, fearing what others would think. He wanted to follow in his time. And so Jesus comes back at him. No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus is actually quoting a Greek poet from 800 years earlier here, but the point is clear in any time. You have to be completely committed to Jesus, or don't say you're committed to Jesus. You can't be Jesus' disciple with a divided heart. And this man had a divided heart. He found his bonds with the world too powerful to break. And that is a spiritually disastrous place to be. Because when we try to follow Jesus and the idols in our heart, the idols always win. In fact, we'll see that the case in an obscure passage of Genesis on Wednesday night. And I hope you'll be there. Another passage in Genesis reminds Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife? Leaving Sodom, looking back, became a pillar of salt. Beloved, Jesus has not commanded you to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him later. I think that's how many of us live, even if we don't think of it in those terms. You know, once we get done with this busy season, then we'll follow Jesus. Once we mature a little bit in the faith, and then we'll really follow Jesus. Once we do this, once we do that, that's not how it works. It's not how it works. Jesus has commanded you to deny yourself, to take up your cross, to follow him now and later. As the Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 3, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Beloved, a life given to the Lord allows not even the strongest earthly ties to prohibit obedience in faith to him. And just for the record, I don't want you to hear what I'm not saying. Jesus is not saying, forsake your wife. Jesus is not saying, forsake your husband. Jesus does not command a man to abandon his children. On the contrary, he tells husbands to love their wives as he loved the church and gave himself up for her. He commands wives to submit to their husbands. He commands fathers to teach their children. He commands children to obey their parents. He tells us to die to ourselves and accept him in his words. And preferring comfort won't accomplish that. And putting conditions on it won't accomplish that. And hesitating to do it won't accomplish that either. Beloved, understand something. this isn't just about doing work of ministry. This is about whether or not, in Jesus' words, you are fit for the kingdom of God. This is salvation we're talking about here. Following Jesus isn't about being a pastor or doing evangelism or being in Sunday school or doing any number of things. If it were, then the person with the longest religious resume would always be the most holy, but that's not what it's all about. It's giving Jesus everything. Giving him everything. Coming to him in contrite, humble repentance. Realizing you are not a good person. You're not a good person. It's not me talking. It's Paul. It's David before him. There is none good, not even one. We're all sinners. There's only sinners. Sinners completely dependent upon the grace of God through salvation in Jesus Christ. And if you enter into his salvation, and it's found only in him, it will be because you have abandoned the pursuit of your earthly comfort now in exchange for the promise of a greater eternal comfort to come. It will be because you abandoned any conditions you had and instead surrendered unconditionally to what Jesus would have you do. And it will be because you gave your whole heart to Jesus and didn't hesitate to do it. You didn't look back, but you realized that the one who gave his life that sinners might be saved might just be worthy of your whole life, and he is. So, beloved, I implore you this morning, as we come to the end of Luke 9, to stop making excuses. Stop placing other things before Christ. Stop hesitating to submit to him, because nothing is more important than him. Stop putting conditions upon your Christianity. Stop putting conditions upon being a disciple. Stop saying, "I will follow Christ, but." Praise be to God, Jesus didn't say "but." God the Father sent his Son into the world to be treated like scum and killed like a criminal. And he willingly did that, Jesus did. He willingly endured the shame for the joy set before him, Hebrews 12. He willingly endured that. He went to the cross to bear the Father's wrath, his Father's wrath against all sin, including yours, for all time, for all who will ever believe. And if that weren't enough, he died. He rose on the third day so that you can live forever with him with the greatest eternal riches you could ever imagine. In fact, you can't imagine how great it is. Believers have what 1 Peter says is an inheritance, imperishable, undefiled, that will never fade away. And that eternal life is for everyone who follows Jesus, and for none who will not. So where do you stand? Are you Jesus' disciple? Will you stand amazed in the presence of Christ? Or will you cower in shame at judgment because you know your Christianity was more about you than it was Jesus? Now is the time, beloved, to surrender to Jesus. Now is the time to come to him unconditionally and without delay. Now is the time to be saved while you still have an opportunity, so that you can, by his grace and for his glory, follow him wherever he goes. May we be a people who follow him wherever he goes and never say but. Let's pray. Father, I pray any here who may be convicted right now, knowing they are going through the motions of faith, knowing they really need to give their lives to you, I pray that you might show them grace and compel them to come to your Son. Even today, even right now. Jesus' command is so simple, Father. Follow me. Repent of your sins, believe in the gospel, follow me. It is so simple, yet it is so complete, so comprehensive. And may we understand the ramifications of what it means to be yours. May we joyfully understand, Father, the totality of your demand upon our lives. and enter into lives of faithful discipleship. And for those already walking this road, taking up their crosses daily, following you, Father, may you grant to us the grace to always fight the good fight, always finish the race. May your will be done in our lives and in Bethlehem Baptist Church. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.